We come to the book of Proverbs. And really, the book of Proverbs is compared a great deal to the New Testament book of James. Because Proverbs and James both are books that are just chock full of practical, everyday information that we need in our service of Almighty God. And really, when we begin to look through the book of Proverbs, there are lessons that need to be learned. There are ideas that need to be placed into practice in our lives. As far as the book of Proverbs is concerned, most of the book is written by Solomon. And there's a great deal of debate as to when it was in the life of Solomon that the book of Proverbs was written. I personally believe that it was written during the early days of Solomon. Because as we began to look at the life of Solomon, it was in those early days that Solomon had really made up his mind that he was going to seek the Lord and to learn from the Lord. That, you remember, in his prayer, as he made his request of God, he asked for wisdom that he might be able to lead the children of God. And God was so impressed with that request that God made Solomon the wisest man that had ever lived. But we know, toward the end of Solomon's life, that Solomon began to take wives of all the different nations that were around about him, and that those wives led him off into idolatry. So when we begin to look at the life of Solomon, it divides itself rather easily into two different parts. The first part of Solomon's life, he was seeking to serve God, it seemed like, as intently as a man could. The second part of his life, he has allowed his riches, his comforts, all of the things that he had to draw him away from God. And even those wives, they led him in to idolatry. It seems to me that when we begin to look at the book of Proverbs, there are certain themes that just run really throughout the entire book. And as a matter of fact, many of these themes are sort of intertwined with one another as we go through. So what I thought we would do tonight is just take a look at some of the major themes. I'm going to outline six. There may be a few others that we could outline, but basically I'm going to look at six that really are very important to us in our living our lives before God as we ought to. The first one of those themes that we need to look at is the idea that the book of Proverbs just teaches us over and over and over that the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. For example, if you'll look there at Psalms chapter 1, you might want to start reading at verse 1 sometimes, and it'll tell you about Solomon as he begins to write the book. But I want you to look at verse 7. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Then he says in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck. Now, I want us to make an observation that is true whether you're living in the days of Solomon or whether you're living today. And that is, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I'll tell you what, he's not using knowledge in the general sense. You know, we may have knowledge in certain fields. We may go to school. And we may gain a knowledge in medicine. And as far as medicine is concerned, we've got just a real good knowledge. If we go all the way through our training and we get to become a certified physician, then we know a great deal about medicine. Or we may study the law. And by the time we pass our boards and we become lawyers, we know a great deal about the law. And we can sit down and we can talk to people about the law. We may study accounting. We may study business. We may study banking. And as we learn those things, we learn a great deal of information about those particular thoughts. But I want you to notice, he says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. We may consider ourselves as intelligent people. We may consider ourselves as learned people. But until we learn God, we have no knowledge. Because until we learn God, until we learn more about God, we know little about how God wants us to live. And without knowing how God wants us to live, we have little direction in our lives as to what to do and decisions to make and which way to go in living our lives upon the face of the earth. But as we begin to know God, as we begin to understand the scriptures, we begin to understand our lives. And then at verse 8, I think is an interesting thing. This is the way the book of Proverbs really is presented to us. It says a father giving instruction to his son. I can remember growing up, I might go to my dad with a problem, with a dilemma that I had. And dad was always big at not necessarily just giving us the answer, but he would begin to discuss it with us and walk through options and cause us to see that if we went this way, this might be the outcome. If we went this way, this might be the outcome. I don't know the numbers of times that I just wanted my dad, tell me what to do. And he'd say, Derek, this is a decision you need to make. He said, but you remember what you've learned in the scriptures. You remember what you've learned from me. Well, I'd go off and I'd think about that for a little while. And I'd think about what Dad had always taught us and how he'd always taught us to live and to behave. And then I would think a little bit about the scriptures and things that I knew about the scriptures at that time. And you know what? So many times I would come to a conclusion of what I ought to do. And I'd go back to Dad and I'd say, hey, Dad, I've thought about this. And I think I know what I need to do. And Dad was always, well, he'd made a great psychiatrist. He'd always look at me and say, okay, Derek, tell me why you're going to do what you're going to do. And I'd tell him. And he'd say, okay, have you thought about this or have you thought about that? And you see what was going on there? I respected my dad. I really did. He wasn't the smartest man in the world, But you couldn't have told me that at one time. He didn't know all the answers to all the questions in the world, but there was a time in my life you wasn't going to be able to convince me of that. But I'd go and I'd listen. And as the old saying goes, I'd pick his brain. And then I would go and I would think. And then I would act. Sometimes I did what I ought to do. Sometimes I didn't. But do we hear the instruction of the Lord? Do we go to God's word? Do we listen to what he has to say? Do we play over in our mind the instruction that we get from the Lord and then take it home and apply it as we think, as we ponder, as we meditate to the situations that we're about to go through and try to determine what we ought to do after having listened to our Heavenly Father? Brethren, we need to be like good sons. We need to be sons of God. We need to listen to his instruction. And like I said, to begin with, this idea is just intertwined throughout the book of Proverbs. Turn to chapter 10 with me. We're going to be just reading a lot of the book. Proverbs chapter 10 and looking, chapter 9 and looking there at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. As I gain in wisdom and knowledge, then I also gain in understanding. Proverbs chapter 15. And look there with me at verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor comes humility. What we have to do is we have to learn to humble ourselves, don't we? To the instruction of the Lord. Well, there's a second theme that just seems to me to run throughout the entirety of the book of Proverbs. Well, before I do that, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. This was even an afterthought as I was getting this together. Proverbs chapter 4, and looking there at verse 5, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the word of my mouth. In other words, as we go to God, as we learn to fear God, as we're getting wisdom and understanding and knowledge, then we must realize that we're to never turn away from God. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. The book of Proverbs is just filled with admonitions to be righteous. Now, we could spend some time talking about that word righteous or righteousness. And like most words, there's a broad definition of that as we begin to define it. Even as we noticed this morning, the word grace has a very broad definition. The word righteousness just simply means to do right. To do what is right. Now, I want you to see how this goes with the first thought. As we gain in wisdom, as we gain in knowledge, as we listen to the instruction of our Father in heaven, then we're going to learn what is right and what is wrong. And the writer of the book of Proverbs oftentimes takes us to the idea of doing what is right or wrong and showing us that right is always worthwhile. Proverbs chapter 6, let's begin reading at verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his finger, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven, which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. In other words, we have an admonition there that we need to be very careful. We do not need to be like those who are evil. And really, they're easy to identify. They are people that are seeking to do evil. They are people who, as you look at them, they are devising evil plans. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11 with me. And we read about a false balance. Beginning at verse 1, a false balance is an abomination in the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. With pride comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them. But the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall in his own wickedness. The righteousness of the righteous will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perish. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. You know, we see there in the balance, don't we? Righteousness versus wickedness. We see the difficulty of those who live wickedly versus the integrity and the balance of one who lives righteously before God. We see the fact that when the wicked die, all of his expectations are gone. What does he have to look forward to? But the righteous will be preserved. So you've got that balance there between righteousness and wickedness. Turn to Proverbs 14. And begin reading there at 25. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The one may avoid the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the death of people is a prince's ruin. He is slow to anger, has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. He oppresses the poor, taunts his master. But he who is gracious to the needy honors him. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding. But in the heart of fools, it is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully. And there again, as we read through the Proverbs, we see the great distinction between being righteous and being one who does right things versus one who is evil, and how that we are to avoid evil. We're to avoid trouble, and we're not to be untrustworthy in our lives before other people. Well, James talks a lot about the tongue, doesn't he? But not only does James talk a lot about the tongue, but so does the book of Proverbs. I didn't have this on my list, but Pete read a passage over in Proverbs chapter 12. And what the Lord says there is that the Lord hates the lying tongue. The idea that we are to speak truth. Verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for the moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delights. You know, there are those in this world that seem like they just delight in using words that just cut, like the thrushing of a sword. That boy, if they can just say something that is hurtful, if they can just say something that is cutting, then that's what they want to do. But those peaceful words, those words that bring joy and delight, are the words that we need to be using as we live our life from day to day. Just look at a few more of these. Let's go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, and look there with me at verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. James says that we need to listen before we speak. We need to be slow to wrath. Tom McCurry, I may have told y'all this, but Tom McCurry was a fellow I knew over in Chattanooga who attended North Hickson where I preached. And Tom McCurry was an IBM salesman. One Sunday morning, I was standing out in the foyer, and I saw Tom's car drive up, and boy, he parked his car in a real hurry. And his wife and his two children were still in the car. Boy, Tom gets out of that car and he makes a beeline. He saw me standing in the foyer. And he comes in, he says, Derek, I learned something this week. I said, well, Tom, that's wonderful. Yeah, I hope we all learned something in a week. He said, no, but I learned something important. He said, I learned it in an IBM salesman's class. He says, we've got twice the capacity to hear that we've got to speak. I said, really? He said, yeah, we got 2 ears and 1 mouth. He said, that ought to tell us something. We need to be people that listen more than we talk. I think Tom had a point. We need to listen. I signed up for a course one time. I was taking some courses down at Columbus College in Columbus, Georgia. It was called Effective Listening. I needed to up my grade point average a little bit, and I said, surely, you know, that ought to be a class you can make an A in. You're learning how to listen. One of the hardest courses I've ever taken in my life. Because what it taught was, and some people might say today, well, Derek, surely you failed it, but it taught the importance of listening. Do you know why listening is so important? So that we'll know what to say. So we'll be able to do, like the proverb says, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Brethren, sometimes we don't need to just begin to talk with the first thing that crosses our minds. But we need to think about our words. What are our words going to say? Go to chapter 21 and verse 23 with me. 21 verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. Wow. What an idea. That my words are critical. My words are important. My words may very well be those things that bring about trouble. But the right words and guarding my words might be those very that very thing that will help me to be able to guard my soul. Let me look at one more along these lines. Go to chapter 29 with me. And look there at verse 20. Do you see a man who is haughty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We need to be careful with our tongues. James says a tongue is a mighty fire. A tongue is compared to the rudder, a small rudder on a huge ship that drives that ship wherever it goes. And we need to learn to control our tongues. Our tongues, our words can cause us trouble, or our words can cause our soul to be at peace. Proverbs just teaches us that we can't be lazy people. We just can't be lazy people. I remember I was 13 years old. I'll never forget the time. And summer vacation had started. I guess we'd been out of school for a week. And I was being lazy. I wasn't doing a whole lot. And I walked up to Dad and I said, Dad, I am just bored to death. Dad said, I can fix that. He said, come on. We got in the car and he drove me down to First Avenue. Old Ice House is what it was always known as. And because right next door to the old Ice House was the Birmingham News office where they would bring out the papers to all the paper boys, and they'd wrap up their papers and they'd go out and deliver their papers in the afternoon. Dad knew Mr. Rowland that worked in there. He took me in there and he said, Gene, he said, can you put my boy to work? And Mr. Rowland said, yes, Horace, I think we can. I got a paper route. Dad put me to work. He said, you're not going to lay around and be lazy all summer long. You don't need to learn to be lazy. The wisdom of my dad. The instruction of my father. Now, can we take the same instruction from our God? Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and beginning there at verse 6, go to the ant, old sluggard. You know what a sluggard is, don't you? He's a lazy person, old sluggard. Observe her way and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Shakespeare knew how to copy the Bible. How long are we going to be sluggards? How long are we not going to do anything? How long are we going to say, oh, nothing works, nothing happens, and just sit and do nothing? Tell you what, you look at everything in nature. It amazes me. You watch the squirrels when the pecans start to fall. They'll be gathering those pecans up. They'll be taking them to their nest. Do you know why? They know winter's coming. And they know they've got a short period of time to be busy and to do what needs to be done. Brethren, we don't have forever. You know, I'll just make a real easy example of that. We've got a gospel meeting coming up here. What, 2 weeks? There's a short time. There are people that are lost and dying in this community. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We need to be teaching ourselves. We need to be gaining our own knowledge and wisdom of God in His Word. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to spend more time in Bible study? Not only here at church, but yet also at home. Are we going to be spending the time that needs to be spent learning and coming to know God's Word? Time is short. For many of us, our lives are well past the half mark, which just simply says life is fleeting away. Let's look at one more. Go to chapter 10 with me. Chapter 10 in the book of Proverbs. Look at verses 2 through 5. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but He will reject the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. The Bible just tells us, Proverbs tells us, that we need to be productive in all that we do. And you know, I find it amazing that even in the book of Proverbs, there are all kind of warnings against sexual immorality and unfaithfulness. You know, even in the days of Solomon, this wasn't something that was unheard of. But in the book of Proverbs, there's much teaching about these ideas, about morality. Proverbs chapter 2. And at verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house is sinking down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of godly men and keep the paths of the righteous. We've got to watch out for those who are flattering. Chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs, beginning at verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is right, and reproaches for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Brethren, we must be careful with the idea of sexual immorality. We must be careful in the faithfulness of our marital relationships. We must abstain from strong drink. You know, there are various conclusions about this, and I know it. People want to say, well, Jesus made wine. I'm convinced with everything in me that Jesus did not make alcoholic wine. If Jesus made alcoholic wine, he went against the very wisdom of Almighty God as recorded in the book of Proverbs. And if there were no other reason for coming to the conclusion that Jesus did not make an alcoholic wine at the marriage feast, what the book of Proverbs has to say about strong drink should surely cause us to think about it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink, a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Now, do you think Jesus made alcoholic wine at the marriage feast? Somebody says, oh, but I can drink and not become drunk. Oh, really? You know, all my life, I have heard of a condition called pre-diabetes. That used to be a phrase that was thrown around. Most endocrinologists that you talk about that with now will tell you diabetes is like pregnancy. Either you're diabetic or you're not. Brethren, what we're finding out more and more and more is that it takes very little alcoholic beverage before it begins to work on your mind. If alcohol today had to go through the regulations that Vicks Formula 44 cough medicine had to go through, it would be classified as a class 3 narcotic. Because it gets to the brain so quickly in the bloodstream. Oh, but I can drink socially and not sin. I'll tell you what, Proverbs says, you're not wise. You've not learned the lesson. But if that were just all that there were, go to Proverbs chapter 23 with me. Proverbs chapter 23, and let's begin there at verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Have you noticed the Coors beer commercials? The only time I see them is when I'm watching baseball or football. But they'll talk about Coors beer is being made from the pure Rocky Mountain water, the crystal cold water, and then they'll pour some of it. You know what they're doing, don't you? They're trying their best to tantalize you. They're trying their best for you to see that and for you to think, oh, that's so cold and clear. And I'll tell you what, for those of us in the South on a 95-degree day when the humidity is up 70, 80, boy, just something that cold sounds good, doesn't it? Don't look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but it did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. What do you think about alcoholic beverages? What do you think Jesus made at the marriage feast? Did he make that which bites like a serpent? Did he make that which causes us to see things? Did he make that which causes people to do irrational things in their life? I'll tell you what, if he did, he went against the very wisdom of his father. You'll never convince me that Jesus did that. He loved his father. And he obeyed his father. And he lived by the wisdom of Almighty God. Well, lastly, we're to act justly and honestly. Let me just use one passage and I'll end the lesson here. But Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, we've already read this. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but the just weight is his delight. With pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them. But the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Brethren, the book of Proverbs is a book that if we will just simply take at its merit, read it, study it, think about it, make application of it in our lives, it will make us that person who is prudent, who is wise, who is learned, who has knowledge to live their lives as God would have them. If you haven't read the book of Proverbs, I hope that you will. I hope that you'll consider the things that are said therein and make application of them to your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel. If that's the case, then tonight you need to do so. If tonight, as an erring child of God, you need to make confession of wrongdoing, repentance of sins, and a willingness to change your life, and to have it be what God would have you be, then we bid you come while together we stand and while we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come?
Our Father, we continue our thanks at this time for the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of thy Son. Again, we ask, Father, that those that protect do so in the way it's pleasing and to thee. For our Son, we pray. Amen. said, our time is slipping away very rapidly for our upcoming meeting. We still have some cards back there that need to be handed out, mailed out. But we've got to need to be talking to our neighbors and friends and even people we don't know invited to the meeting. So it's going to be here real quickly. Any other announcements anyone has that we need to make?
Yes, one of my sisters, Bill, broke her leg this evening. She's in the hospital and they're going to be surgery in the morning sometime, but that's all I know about.
Which hospital, Jan? No other announcements, then I'll ask Brother Marty if you would dismiss us.
Father Heaven, we thank you for the day, the blessings of it. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to assemble here in this quiet place to sing these songs of praise to glorify your name, and to study from thy word that we might be stronger Christians and better examples in the future than we did in the past. We pray, Father, that everything that's been said and done here this evening and this morning will be in accordance with thy will. We pray that we might take what we've learned and apply it to our lives, that we might live it to its fullest, that people might see you living in us in our daily walk of life. We might influence others, Father, to question our faith, that you will strengthen us in our knowledge of your word, that we might know how to answer them, Father, when we, question our faith. We can encourage them to look to your word and to obey it, and to come to know you before it's everlasting too late. Father, we pray for those that are not here due to physical sickness, the sick of the shut-in that we mentioned here from time to time. We pray, Father, that if it's your will, that their health can be restored, that allow them once again to take up their rightful place in life. They can be back here or to worship with us once again. Father, we pray for James' sister that fallen and broke her leg. We pray that you be the doctors that are attending to her. We ask that she might have speedy recovery, Father, that she can be back to her normal walks of life. Father, we pray for those also who are not here due to spiritual reasons. We pray that we might encourage them, that we might say those things that would help them to realize their need to come back to thee before it's everlasting too late, Father. That we might strengthen the congregation here with their presence and their obedience to the gospel of God. Father, we pray that this church here might always be a shining light in the community. Might reach out to those who have not named thy name as a Christian, that we might influence them, encourage them to also come to the knowledge of your word and use your word to guide their lives as we use it to guide ours. Father, we pray for Lisa and Sam as they're traveling and others that we may not be aware of. Father, we pray that you will give them a safe journey to and from their destination, that they too can be back among us. Father, we pray that if their sin lay to our charge this time, that we might repent of those things and be found acceptable in your sight once again, that we might be pure and free from those things that are amiss in our lives. So when our life here is complete, Father, that we might hear you say, enter in, thy good and faithful servant, and we can enjoy the joys of heaven with you and your saints forever and ever throughout eternity, Father. We ask that you watch over us as we're about to depart this place. You will go with us, guard and guide, direct our footsteps, bring us back to the next appointed time. Help us to avoid the temptations that we're faced with from time to time. Father, look for that way of escape that you have provided for us. For these things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Papa.
coming back.